1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Thanks, Nick. Good job. Even had some funny names in there for you to read, and you got them all just right. Perfect. Good morning, Antioch Community Church. Good morning. All right. Good. Good. Man, you're awake and engaged. That's awesome. I was thinking about an idea earlier this week that who you are impacts how you think and what you do in any situation. Who you are impacts how you think and what you do in any situation. And I thought about that today going to stopping by a gas station to get gas. Who each person is depends on how they experience that. Now, we all know what it means to stop, swinging, and fill up a gas tank, but it's experienced differently based on who you are. You know, you think about like a busy mom with three kids in their car seats. She's hoping that she can fill up the thing with the gas without any incidents or difficulties, right? And when the card won't work at the pump, what is she thinking? Oh, no. Do I leave the kids in the van and go swipe the thing inside, or do I have to get all the kids out and take them all? She's experiencing that based on who she is. Or if you're the cashier, how are you experiencing that? How long do I have left in my shift? I hope we don't have any issues today. I hope everything goes smoothly. You have a different perspective on it. You know, if you're just a busy commuter, you are thinking about one thing. How fast can I get in and out of this place? I know anybody, has anybody ever worked as a security guard or anything like that, or maybe military or anything? So you come in, I was a security guard for a while. You know, I pull into a gas station, I'm doing a situation assessment. Like, are there any threats here? Who's here? Who are the vulnerable people? What's going on? What are the escape routes? It kind of drives me nuts, but it's just part of how I think. You know, the way we go through life is impacted by who we believe ourselves to be. Who are you? Who are you? Are you a child of God? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? There will be all kinds of, life is a series of situations that we go through. Do we go through them as a child of God? Do we go through those situations from the perspective of a follower of Jesus? Who we are impacts how we go through each different thing in life. We enter a situation and we think, here's an opportunity to glorify God in the way I go through this moment. Here's an opportunity to remember what Jesus taught and put it into practice. Here's an opportunity to follow the example of Jesus. Here's an opportunity to trust in God and his sovereign control. Now I can trust in him with all the things I can't see or handle. Who we are impacts how we go through these situations. That's a huge relevant part of Peter's approach in the book of 1 Peter. So we're taking a step today into the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to cover two whole verses this morning. So be ready for all that content, but also kind of get an overview of the ideas of 1 Peter. And I truly believe that God has led us to 1 Peter together as a church. There's a lot of time, a lot of reading, a lot of prayer, looking for God's will in this. I have a strong sense of confidence that God is leading us here, so the things that we're going to see are here because God wants us to see them, and they will impact our faith and the way we navigate today and the days to come. So would you pray with me before we dive in into that? Father, thank you for your love and investment in Antioch, and for your love and investment in each person here. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. You know exactly what is coming today, what's coming in the days to come for us as a community. And Lord, I pray as we step into this book of 1 Peter that you will guide us, that you will teach us, help us to have ears to hear what you have to say, help us to have hearts ready to change and live according to your word. Father, I pray that you'll speak to us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter. It's kind of way toward the end. I mean, it's like 97% of the way through toward the end of the Bible. Not to Revelation yet, but after Hebrews and James. So turn to 1 Peter. If you have one of these things, you can turn to that too, I guess. And close all the other apps in there. Just have your Bible app open. And let's take a look at what we see in 1 Peter. Like I said, we're just going to look at just two verses, but Peter's going to remind these people that he's writing to that their identity, who they are as a saved people of God, is more significant than the situation they find themselves in. Because in 1 Peter, they find themselves in a difficult situation of facing suffering and facing submission in several different ways. It's going to come up over and over again, suffering and submission. And who wants to talk about suffering and submission? Well, as followers of Jesus, we don't mind because we have the example of Christ. He's going to give us great help in this. So what's the name of the book that we're going to study called? 1 Peter. That's kind of interesting to me because Peter's writing to believers somewhere, and most of the time when a New Testament author writes to the believers somewhere, that book is named after the somewhere. It's named after the place he's writing to. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians written to the church in the city of Corinth. We have the book of Galatians, written to the church in Galatia. We have the book of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Very often, the book was written to or named after the people it was written to. In fact, in Revelation, there are 7 letters to specifically 7 churches in 7 different cities. The recipients get the name of the book in most cases. Because in that city, in the city of Ephesus, there's a church with a leadership structure and a place where they assemble for the word of God and for praise. But sometimes that's a little bit hard to nail down. Because sometimes a New Testament writer was writing to a church that was dispersed, that was scattered. And this is one of those times. This church was kind of scattered all over a specific area. So what do we name the book? Name it after the writer. Name it 1 Peter. Peter wrote to this scattered group of people. That's not the only time. Can you think of some other books named after the sender that were letters? 2 Peter? Yes, you're listening. That's right. Get a silver star for that one. 1 John, good. 1, 2, and 3 John, another one. What was that? James, yes. I think I heard Timothy. Timothy was the receiver from Paul. James was writing to a scattered church. They're all over the place, but it was named after the one who sent it. And that's pretty significant. Because these believers were scattered for a reason. They were scattered because life was hard. They were scattered over persecution. They couldn't stay where they lived. They had to move. They had to go. So these are people now in this area called Asia Minor, which is like all cities all around Turkey. So they're the immigrants. They're the outsiders who have landed in a new place going, we got to find a house. We got to find a job. We got to find someone who would hire me, even though I'm a follower of the way of Jesus? That might be really hard. We got to find a way to stay connected and encourage each other, even though we don't have a church. By the way, how many of all these New Testament churches had their own church building? That was invented later. None of them had that, but still, to find some way to have a group identity together was hard when they're scattered into foreign lands. And so Peter's writing to this group that's scattered all throughout, you know, it names kind of scattered around the provinces of Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They're all over the place. So who is this who wrote it? Who is this person named Peter? His name wasn't originally Peter. Jesus changed his name. Do you remember what it was originally? It was Simon. And Jesus is like, no, Simon, that's fine. It reminds me of our school tennis team. All the kids have nicknames oftentimes. And then maybe there's a reason for the nickname. Jesus is like, no, I'm going to call you Peter. Peter is the word Petros. It means rock. Because you're a rock, dude. And we're going to build this church on the strength that you provide. I mean, that's crazy that Jesus would say that. Peter was like the alpha disciple. He was one of the original 12 disciples or 12 apostles, and he really was. Every single time the New Testament lists the names of Jesus' original 12, Peter's named first. Every time. He was the guy. He was the strong-willed one. He was certainly would be considered like type A or a high D or a high, you know, DI or whatever. He was the guy who was out there making a difference. Do you remember when all the disciples were in a boat? There's a storm. Jesus is walking on the water. Which disciple was like, I'm going to get out and walk on the water too? It's Peter. None of the other ones are like, okay, you go. We're going to stay in the boat. Peter was different. He was bold. He was strong. In fact, you remember when Jesus was arrested, the soldiers came, the temple guard soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Judas is there, like says, the one I kiss is the one. He's the man. I mean, he's kind of icky. And the other disciples are there. What did Peter do in that moment? He grabbed a sword and he starts swinging it. He's like, no, you're not taking him. And he actually hits a guy and there's some blood and it's messy. And Jesus was like, no. We're not doing that. Put the sword away. That's not how this is going to go down. And Peter had to stand there and watch. This is the guy who takes action. He had to stand there and watch Jesus be arrested without resisting. He stood there and he watched Jesus get questioned and false accusations made of him without fighting back. I mean, Jesus could have been, right? Like, no. You want the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me set this straight. He didn't do that. Like a sheep before his shearers is silent. He accepted that. He had to watch Jesus get struck in the face and turn the other cheek. He watched Jesus get dressed up like a king and mocked, even though he is the king of the universe. And he was mocked and he accepted it. He watched Jesus walk a way of suffering all the way to the cross and get hung on the cross, and instead of calling down 10,000 angels to set him free and set everybody else straight, he stayed on the cross and said things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This broke Peter. This was not the way he was designed to think. And we see that Peter was broken and changed by Jesus, and then he received the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see Peter, he's a transformed man. He has learned about suffering and submission by listening to and watching the way of Jesus. Peter was changed. And he has some things to say to these believers now who are going through their own difficulty and hard time based on what he saw and learned from Jesus. This letter was written probably around AD 60 when Nero was emperor in Rome. He was a nasty dude who used to cause all kinds of problems, torturing Christians and things like that. It was a rough time to be a part of this kingdom. And Peter writes this letter to the church. I'm going to read again these first two verses to get us rolling. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's a pretty awesome start to the letter. He just acknowledges, like, you guys are strangers here. You're foreigners where you live in many different ways, not just because you're scattered, but because you're not really citizens of that place. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're not really permanently meant to be there anyways. We're permanently meant to be with God in his place, in his glory. Amen? You're here just visiting. So visit well. Do this well. This is not your home. And that's another theme that we see through the verse, through 1 Peter, and a theme that we need to hear today. We need to hear that. I mean, look at our nation around us. There's all kinds of things going on. It's a great place to live. It's a terrible place to live, all this stuff. But at the end of the day, this is not our home. At the end of the day, we are passing through. But we do get to make a difference while we're here. Will we pass through this time like Jesus? The world needs a lot more people who are actually walking in the way of Jesus. There's plenty of cultural Christians, plenty of people who say, well, I'm a Christian, whatever. But there are very few who are actually saying, well, let's actually find out what Jesus taught about that. Let's find out how Jesus actually did that. And let's do the same thing. Let's be like Jesus. There's not a whole lot of that going around. Especially if we see this is my home, my house, my land, my country, my job, then we're stuck in this me-centered place. And it's going to be a lot harder to be like Jesus. And so Peter wants to just make sure that the people know the circumstance you're in is just your temporary circumstance. Who are you? Who are you? And then he jumps into verse 2. I mean, take a look at verse 2 up here. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. What stands out to you right away? What's one thing that you notice? Chosen. Good.
The Trinity.
Yep. Good. Yeah, we're going to talk about what each of the Trinity stands out to me. And then inside of that, we see that we're chosen, we're sanctified, there's obedience there. But inside this one verse, we see all three persons of the Godhead. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know what systematic theology is? That's where I'm going to take an idea like the idea of the Trinity. And we're going to take everything we know about the Trinity, all the Bible verses about it, all the theologians' ideas about it. We're going to learn everything we can about this one thing. That's interesting to learn theology that way. It's interesting, but it's not exactly what Peter's doing here. Peter doesn't care that you know whether you know everything there is to know about God is three in one. What he cares about you knowing is that all of God cares about you. All of God is concerned with your salvation and mine. That the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all active to bring us to Christ. It's pretty cool. The idea is that we would be encouraged that our salvation is a big deal to God. And so he says there's really three things going on. First is that it's the Father who's decided to save us according to the foreknowledge of the Father. So how many of you play the lottery? This is one of those questions. You really don't need to raise your hand because you might not want to admit it. But at least in your mind, you can think, feel the tension. Should I raise my hand? Do you play the lottery? I think about playing the lottery all the time, although I never have. But I think about it all the time because I think, ooh, wouldn't that be great to like walk out of here a millionaire? Wouldn't that be cool? Or however it works, you know? But I don't play the lottery because I have at least some sense of the odds. That money's going to be flushed. Or at least most of it's going to go somewhere. I'm not getting that money back. We don't know what's going to happen. There's a huge risk. Would it be great to win? Yeah. What if you knew? What if you knew which store the winning ticket was going to be sold in? What if you knew the exact winning number? Would you get up and go buy the ticket? I think I probably would. Adam's like, nope, I'd rather be poor. That's okay.
It's cheating.
You can be. That's true, but I'd still go buy it. If I knew, I don't know. I mean, how do you know? That it is cheating, but here's the point. God knew. He didn't in the past go, maybe I should send Jesus to the cross. I'm not really sure who's going to buy it. I don't know if this movement's going to fail. I don't know if any of you are going to care about coming to Jesus later. No, God knew. In fact, not only did he know that what Jesus was going to do would succeed, he knew you. He knew you. By name, by face, before you were born. The Bible's very clear on that. And when he put all these plans to bring salvation to you in place, it's because he knew it was a sure bet. There were no odds to play. There was no guessing. God had you in mind. And me. I think that's pretty cool. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And they do something really dumb, and they lose their connection and fellowship with God. And yet God makes a promise all the way back to Eve that she's going to bear a child, and that from that, someone's going to come to strike, to step on the head of this dumb snake and put things right and bring people back to God. Like there was this early promise made back then because he knew you. He knew us. He knew that Antioch would be here today. So he told Eve, someday things are going to change. He knew it. The prophets, man, they were searching the scripture and praying and trying to figure it out because they knew that God knew you. The Bible says the angels are like amazed at God's foreknowledge, and they're trying to figure this gospel out. Like, how does this work? This is so cool. We don't really get the benefit from this because their angels are, like, in God's presence already. They're like, but people get to be part of God choosing and people choosing back and how this thing works. This is cool. Angels long to look into that. God knew. He knew in his sovereignty that you would know him, and he knew in his sovereignty the situation that you and I would be in today. He knew that our church would be looking for a new building. He knew that this church would be trying to figure out leadership and who's going to be the pastor. He knew this church was going to need other leaders and volunteers and helpers and who would be on worship team. God knows all that stuff. God knows exactly what Antioch's going to look like 6 months from now. I don't think anybody in this room can say that. We're riding on faith. Like, we can enter a unknown situation and not be afraid, because we have a God who has known and has been working for this from eternity past. And in his foreknowledge, he knows all these details. So we're actually not even trying to figure it all out. We're trusting God and we're seeking to discern his will. And at each day, each step of the way, we're trying to figure out, how can we give God glory in this? How can we be like Jesus in the way we walk through this moment? Let's be like Jesus together. Let's walk in the way of Jesus and do it together as a family. That's it. That's really what it is. Because God in his foreknowledge knew. I think that's pretty cool. The second thing that's active and happening all the time is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the text tells us, what? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is at work in us as a group, in us as an assembly, and in us individually, sanctifying us. The word sanctify in the Bible is the same word for holy. He's making us holy. It means set apart for his purposes. God is holy. He's set apart from everything that he created. God is not like us. He's not limited. He's not fallen. He is who he is. He is God. He is love. He is perfect. He is glorious. God is holy. He's holy. He is set apart for his own glory. And we're to grow and become holy ourselves, being set apart from this world. So when the situations change, we don't have to worry about what am I going to get or what am I going to lose, because this is not our stuff. We're set apart for God, for his purposes, for his glory. And it's the Holy Spirit in us helping us to do it. We'll see a little bit later. In 1 Peter 1, down in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. As we come closer to God, as we follow in the way of Jesus, as we trust him completely, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us so that you begin to look more different than you did yesterday. We begin to look more different. We begin to look more set apart from this world. Some people in the world are going to be very drawn to that and go, wow, you are really different. You're not worried about these things. You don't carry anxiety. You don't live in fear. You don't just live to pursue money. You're really different. This is really cool. I want to learn more about it. Other people will hate it. Other people will say, you're different. You're not like us. You're not playing the game. You're not playing by the rules. We don't like it. And it becomes our witness, becomes our testimony as well. We become more and more like Jesus so that people in this world can see more and more of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is at work in us. By making us more holy, we're becoming more and more strangers in this world, which actually gives us tremendous freedom. And then we see there's also the work of the Son. The last part of that verse says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We are for obedience in Christ. Now Jesus was obedient as well. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, Jesus is God. Why did he have to obey anybody? Isn't he the one everybody else should be obeying? But yet we see in Philippians chapter 2, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Jesus humbling himself, becoming like us, even suffering and becoming obedient to death. There was a plan for our salvation. Jesus had to be obedient to that plan, even resulting in his death for us. Jesus was obedient, and in Hebrews 5:8 it says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." That's incredible. Jesus had to learn obedience. Anybody here have to learn obedience? I have to learn obedience. It doesn't come naturally or easily. Jesus learned obedience. How? Through suffering. By suffering, by continuing suffering when suffering was needed, he learned obedience to the Father, to his plan of salvation. So do you think that I could learn obedience without suffering? Do you think you could learn obedience to God without any suffering involved in that? Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I think it's pretty clear suffering has a value to us in teaching us how to learn obedience, submission to God. So when we follow the way of Jesus, we actually come to value our suffering. That will make you different. That will make you different. The world around us does not value suffering. Suffering is simply a thing to be avoided. I mean, what are we told to do when we're suffering? What do you hear? You hear this message routinely. What are you told in this world to do when we suffer? What does the world tell us to do? Medicate with a drug of choice. Maybe that's why you're the chairman. That is a wonderful answer. I love that. We're told them, and there are so many ways we can medicate away any kind of suffering that we're feeling with. I was thinking about this. I mean, NyQuil is the nighttime sneezing, sniffling, coughing, aching stuff. You had fever so you can rest medicine, right? You have to have NyQuil so you can get the rest that you deserve. Or Advil, advanced medicine for pain. We have all, I mean, how do you spell relief? We have so many different options, and so much money is spent on, like, here you go, just take a pill or medicate, or there's a lot of other ways we can just distract ourselves. But to say what we would learn maybe from looking at Job, what if we just sat down in the dirt in our pain and in our suffering and just thought about what we're thinking and feeling in that moment and thought, I'm sitting in the dirt with God saying, God, what do you have for me in this? What do you have for me in this hard situation? How can I become more like Jesus? A church that learns how to do that is a church that can change the world. Because we're becoming like Jesus. Jesus is teaching us obedience. Peter's writing to a suffering church, and he doesn't write to them how to escape the suffering. He doesn't write to them how to numb the pain. He doesn't write to them how to get around it or avoid it. Because Peter sees value in suffering. He watched Jesus suffer and saw the value of the gospel come from it. And he's saying, maybe we should just be like Jesus when we go through hard things. 1 Peter is an incredible book to look at to learn, how do I navigate life when it's hard? How do I go through the hard stuff? How do I follow the example of Jesus in my difficulties, in my hard times? Peter's going to teach us a lot about that. And he ties in the other theme, suffering and submission. Real fun stuff coming, right, in 1 Peter. We're going to learn about how to respect and submit to our governing authorities. in this book. He talks about slaves submitting to masters. To be honest, the early church, a big portion of the church was enslaved. They were indentured servants. They were in a really awful, terrible, difficult situation. And Peter speaks to them about how you can be like Jesus. He talks about wives submitting to their husbands. Especially back in the first century, but certainly true today, it's not a great situation for a lot of wives to be with an overbearing man. How do you be like Jesus? He talks about husbands in chapter 3, and how can a husband be respectful, kind, and courteous and treat his wife like a daughter of God? He talks about mutual submission for us within the body of Christ. How do we serve and submit to each other? How do elders lead and shepherd a flock that's scattered and going through a hard time? How can young men learn from and submit to the older men around them? How do we walk with humility? All these themes are in 1 Peter. They're important. I think they'll be pertinent to us as well as we learn how to walk with Jesus during difficult times. He'll talk about persecution. He'll talk about suffering for doing good as opposed to suffering that we get from being dumb. let's suffer for the right reasons and keep walking with God. And just about the importance of keeping our eyes on our eternal goal of Jesus and being with him as we walk through this temporary place. So I'm looking forward to it. I think what we read is going to be relevant and helpful to us. So as we do this, I have two pieces of homework for you, okay? Two pieces of homework that I want you to do to help us get ready to journey through this book together. The first one is this. Would you read 1 Peter this week? Just read the whole book. Just read it one time. You can read one chapter a day, or you could just sit down and read it through like a letter, which is how it was written. Read 1 Peter this week. Just read it through. And then the second thing to do is to spend a little bit of time and think about your relationship with suffering. What's your relationship with suffering? How does that work for you? Are you someone who medicates suffering? Are you someone who avoids it and will make choices to avoid difficulty and suffering? Are you someone who will go through it, but you'll complain all the way through it? Are you someone who submits to it in an unhealthy way? I'm just going to roll over and get beat up, but there's no value in it. It's just hurtful. Or are you someone who walks with Jesus, who is the master at walking through difficulty with his eyes on God, good things coming as a result? Think about it. Maybe even jot some journal notes. What is your relationship with suffering? I look forward to reading more together about what God's going to do as we go through this. Moose is going to open the next section of this book with us next week. And so we look forward to that. And I just would invite you to close in a word of prayer. And then we're going to, worship team's going to come up. I'll give you some instructions in a moment for communion. Father, thank you for this book of 1 Peter. Thanks for taking a guy like Peter who is so grabbed life by the throat type of guy and teaching him by helping him walk in the way of Jesus and learning how to become more like your son so that he would be the one to teach us how to go through uncertainty, how to go through difficult times. And Lord, as we look at our uncertainties and our changes that are coming and our politics in this country and all this stuff, help us to learn how to just walk through it like Jesus with confidence in your strength. Teach us, Lord, as we step into 1 Peter. In Jesus' name, amen.